I've had a few days to think about what might be appropriate to do today, only days after the killing of 9 men and women in Charleston. I've had time to think about it, but my initial response hasn't changed much. This is a time for lament, for so many reasons. And so, before we do anything else, I ask you to stand, and with a reading of their names, let us honor the lives of those who were murdered on Wednesday. My mic's going out. Reverend Clementa Carlos Pinckney, 41 years old, was the pastor of Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church and a member of the South Carolina Senate. Cynthia Hurd, 54 years old, served as the manager of the St. Andrew's branch of the county library, a job she loved because it brought her closer to people. DePayne Middleton Doctor, 49 years old, she was the mother of 4 daughters. The youngest is in junior high school. Her oldest is in college. Sharonda Coleman Singleton, 45 years old. She was a coach for the girls' track and field team and a speech therapist at Goose Creek High School. Taiwanza Sanders, 26 years old, had graduated from Allen University last year. Ethel Lee Lance, 70 years old, was a sexton at the church and had worked there for more than 3 decades. Ethel's cousin, Susan Jackson, was a longtime church member and died along with her. She was 87 years old. Reverend Daniel L. Simmons Sr. was a retired pastor who attended Emmanuel AME every Sunday for services and Wednesdays for Bible study. And Myra Thompson, 59 years old, who was teaching Bible study when she was killed. Lord, embrace those souls with your unending mercy. Be comfort to those who mourn their passing. And be with all of us as we seek to honor their memory and proclaim your reign. Amen. Please be seated. This is a time for lament. This is not a time for rushing on to whatever is next in this age of constant distraction, but for sitting still for a while. This is a time for mourning. This is a time for helping each other bear the burden of anger and rage, of helplessness and hopelessness and speechlessness. This is a time for lament. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Words of the prophet Habakkuk. 3 themes have kept playing in my heart and mind these past few days. 1, in April, a young man in South Carolina got a .45 from his dad for his 21st birthday. And today, on Father's Day, We are still struggling with what to call the man who shot and killed 9 black men and women. A racist murderer? Or a troubled young man? Or a white supremacist terrorist? 2, for some of us, Charleston, along with Ferguson and Baltimore, Birmingham and Little Rock and Memphis, now has become shorthand for the deadly consequences of the deeply entrenched racism in this country, a wound that just won't heal. But for others, the violent events those city names represent are only slightly troubling and soon forgotten episodes in a drama that can't keep our attention because other things are more important. And the third theme, the flag of the United States and the South Carolina state flag are flying half-mast at South Carolina government facilities. While that cursed war flag is still there and still flying high on the grounds of the state capitol in Columbia, for some of us, the thought alone is unbearable. For others, it's no surprise, or no big deal, or a matter of pride. The mess we're in is deep. The violent mess we have inherited and to whose continuance we contribute, knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or unintentionally, the mess we're in is deep. What do? We pray. So please turn to the insert in your bulletin. We will find words of Psalm 130. And let's say the psalm together, responsively. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our need.
If you, O Lord, should mark our guilt, Lord, who could stand? My soul is waiting for you, Lord, and your word is my hope.
My soul is waiting for the Lord, more than Washington for the air, more than Washington for the air.
O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption.
The Lord redeems Israel from all its lawlessness.
Amen. We are indeed in the depths, and we cry to God, and we wait for daybreak. This was not the first time a place of worship and those who gather in it became the target of terrorist violence. African American churches in particular have been burned and bombed by white men in the South ever since those churches existed. And racially motivated murder is hardly a new thing. We truly are in the depths. More than 50 years ago, on September 15, 1963, a bomb exploded under the entrance to the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and four young girls, were killed in the blast. Addie Mae Collins, she was 14. Carol Denise McNair, she was 11. Carol Robertson, who was 14. And Cynthia Wesley, who was 14. They had a stained glass window in that sanctuary at 16th Street. A pretty bright window with Jesus in it. And in the explosion, that window was barely damaged, except for the face of Jesus, which was blown out. I wish they had kept the window as it was and not restored it, as a reminder that we are made in the image of God, and that whatever we do to each other, we do to the one we claim to be our Lord. That bombing was over 50 years ago. And there's a memorial for the four girls at the church, and there's a civil rights museum across the street. And yes, so much has changed since then. But Lord help us, so much has not changed at all. Survivors of the shooting at Emmanuel tell us that the shooter said, "I have to do it. You rape our women and you're taking over our country, and you have to go." On September 16, 1963, the day following the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church, a young white lawyer named Charles Morgan Jr. was scheduled to speak at a gathering downtown of local businessmen. And he got up early that morning and wrote his speech. And he said, "Who did it? We all did it. The who is every little individual who talks about the niggers and spreads the seeds of his hate to his neighbor and his son. And who is really guilty? Each of us. Each citizen who has not consciously attempted to bring about peaceful compliance with the decisions of the Supreme Court of the United States. Every citizen who has ever said they ought to kill that nigger. Every citizen who votes for the candidate with a bloody flag. Every citizen and every school board member and school teacher and principal and businessman and judge and lawyer and parent and grandparent who has corrupted the minds of our youth. Every person in this community who has in any way contributed during the past several years to the popularity of hatred is at least as guilty or more so than the demented fool who threw that bomb. Who did it?" After the murders in Charleston, it took the police 14 hours before they arrested the suspect. And South Carolina is a death penalty state, so we know what to expect. But what about us? What about our role in perpetuating systems that continue to privilege white folk and marginalize black and brown folk? And what about the myth that killing the perpetrator will somehow bring about justice, when all it does is perpetuate the deadly illusion that ridding the world of bad guys will somehow make it better? The very logic of exclusion and elimination that motivated the murderer. And what about a culture of violence, where a 45 is just the right birthday present for a 20-year-old boy? What about Sandy Hook? What about our amnesia? More than 50 years ago, on September 18, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave a eulogy at the funeral for three of the four girls killed in the bombing. He said, "These children, unoffending, innocent, and beautiful, were the victims of one of the most vicious and tragic crimes ever perpetrated against humanity. They have something to say to each of us in their death. They have something to say to every minister of the gospel who has remained silent behind the safe security of stained glass windows. They have something to say to every politician who has fed his constituents with the stale bread of hatred and the spoiled meat of racism. They say to each of us, black and white alike, that we must substitute courage for caution. They say to us that we must be concerned not merely about who murdered them, but about the system, the way of life, the philosophy which produced the murderers. The epistle reading for this Sunday contains Paul's urgent plea for the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. What is reconciliation? It is about the restoration of broken relationships. It is about the end of hostility and enmity. It is about the overcoming of alienation. It is about crossing over to the other side. There's a gospel reading about that. Reconciliation in Christian terms is about God's initiative through Jesus to restore us to our full humanity through forgiveness and healing mercy. And reconciliation in Christian terms is about our courageous participation in the divine mission of redemption as members in the body of Christ. We have work to do. Our heart is wide open to you, wrote Paul to the Corinthians in response to some painful difficulties they were having. And then he urged them, open wide your hearts also. This vulnerability of love, this frankness of speech that is unafraid of honesty, both in hearing and in speaking, this courage to risk embracing the other for the sake of wholeness and fullness of life is the heart of reconciliation. So I invite you to turn again to the insert in your bulletin and to look at the picture of Jesus. This is a stained glass window given by the people of Wales to 16th Street Baptist Church in 1964, a year after the bombing. Here we see the vulnerability of God's love that welcomes sinners. We see the arms that embrace us all for the sake of wholeness and fullness of life. We see the face of God. Mother Emmanuel, as folks in Charleston called Emmanuel AME Church affectionately. Mother Emmanuel, its pastors and its people, its prayer and its hospitality, its witness in word and deed, and even in death, faithfully embodied this vision of life that has room for all to the glory of God. The nine who were murdered have something to say to each of us in their death. Our hearts are wide open to you. Open wide your hearts also. Amen.